Hello everyone. Today's reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. I do encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. If you don't have one, please put your hand up and someone will bring you one. It is at the bottom of page 134, 1134 in the church Bibles. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For it is to live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of your body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about by your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we also may share in his glory. Dear Lord, we just lift Tim up to you now as he brings us his word, and we pray that all of us may have open hearts and ears to hear and learn from you. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Lena. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. And do keep listening in the service. You know, what is God saying to me? You know, there's been quite a few things shared this morning, haven't there, already? You know, there might be just one of those things that God is saying, I really want you to hear this. And there might hopefully be something in the message now, maybe just in that reading just now, where God is wanting us to say that this isn't just information, but there's a word from him that you need to kind of take hold of and apply and live out in your life. Last week we began looking at our verse for the year, verse 15, and it's encouragement to not allow fear to dominate our lives. We had that great phrase, didn't we? Yeah, fear, this is not your year. So here's my question. Has anyone found they're still struggling with fear this week? Anyone found any anxiety or worry about health or friends or family members emerging? Yeah, I have. And I've been thinking about that, asking a question. How is it that I can know this command, this encouragement to not fear? In fact, it's the most repeated command in the Bible. And yet, I can still find myself fearful. Why is it that truth so often doesn't go from my kind of head to my heart? And it kind of taps into a wider question that I have about following Jesus, which is this reality that there is so much that Jesus promises, even things that we've been reading this morning that often I don't experience. Anyone else have this problem? Yeah? Yeah, Jesus says something. And I'm like, well, but my experience isn't that. Jesus promises life to the full, and yet life can sometimes feel empty. He promises the presence of God, but often God feels distant. Jesus promises victory over sin, and yet I can often struggle to overcome sin. Jesus offers us family and friendship, and yet I can still often feel isolated and alone. Why is that? Why is there this difference sometimes between what God says and our experience? Yeah, I'm trying to be really honest here. Yeah? Because often one of the things we're most afraid of in life is just being honest. Honest with how things are going. Honest with what our experience is. There can be a lot of pretending in life. Even in the church, maybe especially in the church, we could pretend. You know, we curate the perfect image. We love to do that online, don't we? You know, when the reality can be so very different. I came across this little billboard. May your life be as awesome as you pretend it is on Facebook. And here's the problem. While we're pretending, We don't actually make any progress towards a solution. Yeah? We're just pretending. And I'm assuming that there is a solution, because logically there are kind of two options. You see, either Jesus is wrong and he's kind of overpromised things, or I'm getting something wrong. Now, what do you think is most likely? Now, I'm always going to bet on Jesus being right, not me. I'd encourage you to do the same. So if our experience of God isn't all that is promised sometimes, what is wrong? Well, this is what Romans 8 is all about. Romans 8 is not about how you become a Christian. That's what the first half of the letter is all about. This is about how Christians are supposed to live, how the life that Jesus offers can actually become a reality, how our fears can be removed, how our loneliness can be transformed by the presence of God, how power and hope can come into our lives. And it all centers around one thing: the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned over 20 times in Romans 8. It's like everything depends on the Spirit. The Spirit leads, the Spirit gives life, the Spirit controls, the Spirit testifies, the Spirit groans and prays. It's like everything is about the Spirit. You see, the Bible is really clear that every Christian has the Spirit of God. It's really clear about that, but it's also clear that not everyone is full of the Spirit, where there's a dynamic relationship between us and God and God's Spirit. You know, our verse for the year kind of takes us to the heart of why this matters. A kind of the heart of what the Spirit does. Verse 15, kind of it highlights two approaches that you can take to living the Christian life. Two fundamentally kind of different ways. And it says this: the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. This is kind of the whole talk in a nutshell. That the Spirit's work in your life will determine whether you experience following Jesus like a slave or like a son. And we're going to see that this son imagery is actually really important for all of us as children of God. You see, Paul is saying there is a possibility that even as a Christian, you can live as a slave that leads to fear again, leads you back to the very thing that God wanted and has delivered you from. All the loneliness and separation that that brings. But that is not God's intention. Rather, you have received the Spirit of adoption to sonship. I wonder what you feel like right now. Do you feel like more like a slave? Or like a child of God, a son of God? You know, many people kind of make the mistake of thinking God is a bit like a supreme dictator who just wants slaves, wants people just to kind of obey everything he says, just do it, do it, do it. And like almost like robots. And yet nothing could be further from the truth. God wants sons, not slaves. And by the way, that's why we have the freedom to kind of go our own way and make such a mess of this world. And the reason Jesus comes, though, is that he comes to restore us. To restore us into God's family. But if we want to experience all that Jesus has won for us, the things we've been singing about even this morning, we must have and we need the Spirit of God. And so my prayer this morning has been quite a simple one for each one of us, that we would be filled with the Spirit. And that we would discover what it is to walk through life as sons of God. Children of God, not as slaves. And I'm just going to point out just three astounding privileges that are highlighted here in our reading in Romans 8 about what it is to live as a son, because that's what we're seeing in Romans 8. We're seeing what it looks like for a spirit-filled life. Three things for us to take hold of. Firstly, the Spirit enables us to take hold of the Son's authority. The Son's authority. Are you living with the authority of a Son of God? Any superhero fans in the room? A few superhero fans? If you could have any superpower, what would you have? Superman. Yeah. Teleportation. That's a popular one. Fly. Someone say fly. Fly, apparently, is the top answer. Yeah, a lot of people also say they'd like to be able to turn back time so that they can correct the mistakes that they've made in the past. Anyone like to do that? Yeah. We make mistakes, don't we? We make such a mess. You know, the reason we need a superpower is because the world and our lives are so often broken. And Romans 8 tells us why that is. It says, verse 12, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, you might be thinking, well, what does that word flesh mean? Well, some translations translate it the sinful nature. It's this tendency that we all have that though we often want to do good things, we so often don't just fail to do good, but we can do terrible things. This is the thing that's at the heart of all the brokenness in our world. And the Bible says the reason for this brokenness, the reason that we see so much pain in our world is because we are slaves to sin. You know, and one of the reasons slavery is so bad is because you don't have a choice but to do what your master tells you. And so without Christ, we have this kind of obligation to sin because sin is our master. And so the superpower we most need, the thing that is most missing in our world, is the ability to say no to sin. And you might be thinking, well, that doesn't sound like such the coolest superpower. But can you just imagine the world for one day where everyone said no to sin? Can you imagine that? What would happen to war? It would cease. What would happen to every kind of relational breakdown? It would be a coming together. There would be life and hope. It would be extraordinary. Corruption gone, violence gone, sin gone. And that's the reason Jesus came. That's the reason Jesus died and rose again, to break the power of sin in people's lives. But the Spirit is the key to taking the victory that Jesus has won and making it a reality in our lives. This is how we get the superpower over sin, the Spirit of God. And so Paul says that you no longer have an obligation to sin. Rather, verse 13, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. John Stott says of this, says there's a kind of life that leads to death, and there's a kind of death that leads to life. According to Romans 8, it's only by putting our evil deeds to death, so listen to this really carefully, that we experience the full life of God's children. So those things I was talking about, why is my experience so often deficient? Well, it's because so often those evil deeds that are present in my life haven't been put to death by the presence of the Spirit. How does that work? This is what in olden days they called the mortification of sin. It's like, how do you put death to death sin in our lives? Well, verse 13 is really clear. This transformation, it doesn't happen automatically. Yeah? We have to take an initiative, but we do it. Look, it's by the Spirit. Do you see that? If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So, what is the offensive weapon of the Spirit? Yeah, a few people saying it. So we've got it here. We're told in Ephesians that the sword of the Spirit, the one offensive weapon, is the Word of God. You know, one of the keys to being filled with the Spirit is being immersed in the Word of God. They're like inseparable partners. You know, as we dwell on and use the Word of God, we receive the Spirit of God. And as we receive the Spirit of God, the Word of God comes alive and it becomes life to us. It becomes a weapon against sin. It becomes honey to our lips. It becomes a light to our path. It kind of is like dynamite. You know, when the Word and the Spirit come together in a person's life or in the life of a congregation, a church, it is explosive in the best sense. It's amazing. There is a power released. And that is what verse 14 is all about. It's often a misunderstood verse. It says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. That is connected with the previous verse, verse 13. And the other time that phrase is used in Scripture is to describe what happens with Jesus after he's baptized. And it says that he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Why does he go into the wilderness? Well, it's to do battle with evil, to do battle with sin. And what happens in the wilderness is that Jesus, full of the Spirit, then uses the Word of God, and the enemy has to flee, and he's victorious. And that is a pattern for us. That isn't just something Jesus does. He's saying, look, this is how to live in the power of the Spirit. It's with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and then evil has to flee. Amen. This is where the authority comes for the sons of God. Are you immersing yourself in God's word so that you can take hold of the son's authority? The son's authority. Secondly, discover the son's intimacy. Verse 15. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The title of this talk was Breaking Free from Loneliness. It's one of the greatest problems in our world, especially in modern society. You know, as people, we're hungry for intimacy, kind of desperate for connection. And yet at the same time, the very things that we kind of hope will meet that need can often be the places of greatest pain for us. You know, the marriage we thought would be that thing would bring life and love becomes a place of pain and difficulty. You know, families fall apart. Friendships break. But it's not even in the broken things that this longing isn't fulfilled. Even in the best relationships, the best marriages, that deep longing is still there. And that's what's being described here in verse 15. It's like the depth of language is extraordinary here. It's like the deep longing that's in the center of every human soul to be loved and to love. It's the cry of a son calling to their father asking, am I secure? Are things going to be okay? You know, this experience is described as kind of prayer in the Spirit elsewhere. This experience of saying, Abba, Father. This experience of what it describes in verse 16, of the Spirit testifying with our spirit that we are God's children. It kind of speaks of an inner witness in the heart, an assurance that we belong to God, that God really does love us. It's not just head knowledge. Oh yes, they told me in church God loves me. It's, Oh, I've experienced something of the presence of God in my life. You know, when Jesus wanted to help us understand what God is like, he told the story of two sons. It's known as the prodigal son story. One son leaves home, one son stays. They both want the same thing. They want their father's things, not their father himself. And one of the greatest mistakes we can make in life is to pursue God's things rather than God himself. Because we see in that story that the father, that God is so different. God just wants his sons with all their mess. With all their brokenness, he loves them. He's for them. In fact, he wants to throw a party for them. He wants them to be restored back into family. You know, because God is the one we've been made for. You know, as Augustine says, you know, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And prayer in the Spirit is taking time to seek God, to seek his presence. That was the key to Jesus' life on earth. Time with his Father. Are you making time to seek God, to allow the Spirit to come and speak into your life, to drive out fear and loneliness, to hear that voice that says, yes, you are loved. You are part of this family. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, God says. And notice the emphasis in these verses isn't, well, I cry, Abba, Father. It's we cry. It's plural. We're together. The Spirit testifies we are God's children. We don't just get a father. We get a family, brothers and sisters. And let's be honest, that's good and bad, isn't it? Because there's pain in families. But at the heart of this family is grace, is radical forgiveness, because that is what we've received from our big brother Jesus, isn't it? Extraordinary grace. And it's in the family gathering that Jesus says he is especially present. He says, where two or three agree anything in my name, I will do it. Interesting. He says, where two or three gather in my name, there I am. It's like there's a special presence of God in the family gathering. It's like, well, why is that? Well, it's because of this is the big picture of what God is doing in our world. Is that he is, as one theologian says, he's bringing healing to life in all directions. Yes, between us and God, but between one another as well. And so one of the keys, marks of being filled with the Spirit is, like that verse we had read earlier, is our love for one another. Have you discovered the intimacy of the Son? Are you keeping your distance from God or even his people? You know, maybe today you need to take a step. Maybe being here today is a step for you. Towards God, towards his people. Maybe you'd like to come to Connect Lunch today, or sign up to the prayer week, or join a community, or invite someone to join yours. Take hold of the Son's authority. We desperately need that in life. Discover the Son's intimacy. Oh, how we need that individually and corporately, the presence of God. Thirdly and finally, remember the Son's inheritance. Verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is why the Son image is so important. Specifically, an adopted son. You see, in the ancient world, to be an adopted son was an enormous privilege. It's not something you could do yourself. You know, it's done to you. You don't win or earn adoption. But when you're adopted, you are given all the rights and privileges of a natural son. All your debts are cleared. You're given a new name, a new status, and you stand as an adopted son to inherit the estate of your father. And so what is being said here in verse 17 is astounding. You know, God loves us so much. He values us so much that he is determined to share everything with us. Absolutely everything. Even, look at the verse, share in his, what does it say at the end? His glory. It is glorious. It's just, I mean, we're looking forward to something that's so special. It's kind of just impossible to put into words, but it will make all our troubles in this life seem light and momentary, the Bible says. All of creation is longing for this moment, we're told in the next few verses. The Bible describes it as us becoming finally like the true Son of God, Jesus himself. We will be like him. And, you know, C.S. Lewis says we will scarcely be able to look at one another without worshiping. Such would our glory be. Amazing thought. And what the Spirit wants to do is to assure us and guarantee us this wonderful future. This inheritance that can never be taken away. It's glorious. But there's a troubling if in verse 17. Did you notice it? If we share in his sufferings. Oh, you're kidding me. It's going so well. Really? Why the suffering, God? I mean, I do everything in life to try and avoid suffering. And you're just telling me it's kind of linked. Why? This is getting to the very heart of what being a Christian is, of what Christ has done, of what the whole Bible is about. If you miss this, you miss it all. So listen carefully. The way God works is through death and resurrection. The way God works is through denial and fulfillment. The way God works is through the most unlikely, extraordinary way. It's through a cross. Through a cross. You know, Jesus said these words. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And here's the thing. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. It's like you're just trying to grab life. You try to grab life in the way of the world. You will lose it. But whoever loses their life, who lets go, will find true life. The life of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who enables us to live this cross-shaped life. And in 2 weeks' time, we're going to start a new series exploring this extraordinary kingdom life through the lens of the Beatitudes. This life that says no to sin, that says yes to God, yes to others, even yes to suffering, knowing that suffering will not have the final say, but then everything, God works for the good. Amen? Of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That is our hope. We need the Spirit. For the sake of our marriages, our families, our friendships, our workplaces, our city, we need to be full people rather than empty people. That's why our prayer week is going to be so important. Please sign up to pray. You know, that we might seek fullness, that we might have the full authority, the deep intimacy, and that unwavering hope that is ours as the children of God, sons of God. Amen? Should we pray together? We need to ask every day for God's Spirit. And that includes today. So let's do that. Maybe there's a particular aspect of being a son, a child of God, that you need to take hold of today. Something of the authority of God over sin. Maybe you're longing for a greater intimacy with God. Maybe you need hope to awaken again. Just ask the Lord what you need. The Lord knows you. He's your Father. That's the whole point. He loves you. Wants to give you good gifts. Ask the Father. If you're even not sure what to ask, say, Father, come and fill me with your Spirit. Maybe you're not even sure if you really believe. You say, come and help me believe. Help me trust in you. Father, you promise that those who ask will receive. Those who seek will find. Those who knock, the door will be opened. Lord, you say it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so we say, come, Holy Spirit. Come and fill. Bring a new authority in our lives. Bring a new intimacy in our church. Bring a new hope in our hearts, we ask. Lord, even as we worship, would faith arise? Would your Spirit come? Let's stand and let's make this our prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh.